bad Christian, or sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1887. On superstition and sacred things. Can be preached on the fourth Sunday of Advent or also on the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. St. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. Who is it who was crying out in the wilderness? He of whom the gospel says, the word of the Lord was made unto John the son of Zachary. Therefore he was not one of those false prophets who are ravening wolves in sheep's clothing, and who, by their diabolical advice and help, bring souls to destruction, as we have seen already. But he was a true prophet, called to that office by the voice of God, to instruct the people. What did he teach? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Mark these words, my dear brethren. Make straight. The path of the Lord must not be crooked or uneven. You must keep the commandments with upright hearts and adore God in spirit and truth, so that the gospel excludes all those lying deceits of which I have recently spoken when I explained the different ways of committing superstition with natural things. For superstition prepares the way for the devil, not for God. I shall continue the same subject, for even the divine service, prayer, apparent good works, and the holiest things that should serve to prepare the way of the Lord are often used superstitiously by the pious through ignorance, by the wicked through malice. How superstition may be committed by prayers, devotions, and holy things, and how to discern when a devotion is superstitious, such is the whole subject. O God, open our eyes, that we may henceforth adore thee alone as is right, in spirit and truth, and so reject even the least shade of superstition, that the devil may never have the least part of the honor that is due to thee. This we ask of thee, through the merits of Mary, thy mother, and the holy angels' guardian. It is an old saying that where God has a church, the devil builds a chapel. This proud spirit of lies, who is still envious of the honor shown to God and tries to lessen it in every possible way, caused himself to be adored as a true God by the blind heathens. But his attempts in that way have been greatly frustrated by our Lord and his apostles and servants. And what does the wicked spirit try to do now? He leaves no stone unturned in his efforts to preserve among Christians and to spread throughout the world some relics of ancient idolatry. When the head of a family dies, his portrait is carefully preserved and a memento of him. In the same way, the devil, after idolatry, was nearly extinct throughout the world, and reasoning beings had cause to adore the sun and the stars, and stocks and stones and dumb animals as their gods, tries to preserve at least the memory of that horrible vice in its portrait, that is, in all kinds of foolish and superstitious practices. But even in this, he is not always successful with pious and fairly instructed Christians, who, as we have seen already, put no faith in vain observations and superstitious practices. He therefore hides his wickedness under a cloak that one would be least likely to suspect of concealing it. That is to say, he tries to deceive the pious by an appearance of holiness, and to lead them on to the vice of superstition by devotion and holy things, and even by the sign of the cross, which is so often used to put him to flight. Thus, since he cannot prevent the true God from being adored, he endeavors at least to prevent men from honoring and adoring him as he wishes. This he effects by what theologians call a superfluous worship and a false devotion, that is, one that is not ordained by God, nor approved by the Church, nor in accordance with the general custom of the Church, or else it consists in attributing to certain prayers and works of piety a power and efficacy which they have not of themselves, and have not received from God or from the Church. It is generally women who allow themselves to be deceived by the devil in this way. A certain noble lady, as Father Caesar Cantanius relates, whose only and dearly beloved son was sick, came to a priest of our society for consolation and advice in her affliction. "Father," she said, "a certain pious person who has received special lights from God has told me of a very efficacious form of devotion by which I shall certainly be able to secure the recovery of my child, but, influenced probably by humility and the desire of concealing the divine favors, the person charged me strictly not to say a word of this to anyone." "What is the devotion?" asked the priest. "I must have a mass said," answered the lady, "in honor of the Blessed Trinity." "Very good indeed," rejoined the priest. "The Holy Sacrifice is of infinite value. The Most Holy Trinity is infinitely good and powerful. It would be a very good thing to have the Mass said. But why make such a secret of it?" "Oh, because the Mass has to be said under certain circumstances. In the Blessed Trinity, we adore one God in three persons, in three distinct persons, but three in one written in succession make 31. Therefore, the priest who says the Mass must be exactly 31 years old. Again, one and three written in succession make 13. Therefore, the Mass server must be exactly 13 years old." "Very good. And is that all?" "No. There must be three candles on the altar, and the Mass must begin exactly at 9 o'clock, because 3 times 3 are 9. Thus, the hour, the priest, the Mass server, and the candles on the altar all clearly signify the mystery of the Blessed Trinity." "Oh," said the father, laughing, "if that is the idea, I could suggest something much better. Have a high mass sung with deacon and subdeacon, and let them all be 31 years old. Then there will be three of them on the altar. Besides that, you might have 9 cloisters who, like the mass server, are also 13 years old. And in addition, you can have the bell rung 3 times for Mass, and the way the Blessed Trinity will be far more honored, and will doubtless be compelled to restore your son's health." "It is all nonsense, my good lady, and nothing but superstition. The special lights that your pious acquaintance has received are not from God, but from the Spirit of Lies." "What, in the name of goodness, have the number and those inner circumstances to do with the Holy Mass? The Holy Sacrifice has the same value and efficacy whether it is said at 7 or at 9 o'clock, whether the priest is 41 or 31 years old, and whether there are 3, 4, or 2 candles on the altar. Go away with your devotion. If you want to offend God by a grievous mortal sin and to cure your child by the help of the devil, then you can do as you say." Thus he dismissed the simple-minded lady. The general council condemned a custom of that kind, which was then in vogue among the people. It was a current belief that the souls in purgatory could best be helped by 7 masses, at which 7 candles were to be lighted, and moreover, alms were to be given to the poor 7 times. No Catholic doubts that the Mass is the real and holy sacrifice of our religion, in which Jesus Christ, as the eternal priest, offers to his heavenly Father his own flesh and blood, and thereby shows his infinite honor. Therefore, nothing is more powerful and satisfying for the sins of the living and the dead and blotting out the punishment due to them than the holy man's. But that power does not come from the certain number of masses, but from the infinite value of the sacrifice that is offered. The following is a general rule, my dear brethren, by which you can see whether there is anything that savors of superstition and even the holiest practices of devotion. Whenever there is an obligation to observe a certain time and hour, a certain number, a certain posture in standing or sitting, for instance, a certain prayer or devotion, no matter how holy it is, must be said or performed on a certain day at sunrise, at a certain altar, in a certain church, kneeling on a stone, the sign of the cross has to be made so many times, and so many Our Fathers have to be said, so that it is the time, place, number, manner to number be not strictly observed, the prayer or devotion will lose its efficacy. That is a manifest proof of a shameful superstition. It is far different with the public devotions approved by the Church, for instance, the devotion of the Nine Tuesdays in honor of St. Anthony of Padua, and that of the Ten Fridays in honor of St. Francis Xavier, the Apostle of the Indies, on which days it is the custom to confess and communicate in order to receive the grace of God through the intercession and merits of those great saints. Still, if even in this case one were to put his faith in a certain number or a certain day, that if he missed confession or communion on one of the 9 or 10 days, or if he did not confess on the Tuesday or Friday, he would think that his devotions were of no good. Then he would be guilty of a superstitious error. I must beg of you, my dear brethren, to pay particular attention to what I am going to say, so that no one may accuse me afterwards of disparaging those devotions. They are most praiseworthy devotions, and are appointed for the good of souls. But it would be superstition to attach their merit and efficacy to certain days, or to certain number of days. It is always a good and holy work to confess and communicate in honor of a saint, provided it is done with proper preparation and devotion. And the oftener it is done, the more pleasing it is to the saint. But a fixed number of Tuesdays or Fridays has nothing to do with it. The devotion to St. Francis Xavier is fixed to 10 Fridays. For those who have the opportunity of practicing it, in memory of the 10 years he labored for the conversion of the heathens in India. The Friday is chosen in preference to another day on account of the tender love that St. Francis had for Jesus crucified. Otherwise, confession and communion on a Sunday in honor of this saint is just as meritorious as on a Friday. Another general rule for detecting superstition in prayers and holy things is when an infallible power and efficacy is attributed to them. Thus, many carry about with them and repeat daily the Gospel of St. John within their holy words and many signs of the cross in order to make themselves bulletproof. This is one of the most impious superstitions and can well be looked on as a compact with the devil. Again, certain written and printed papers are frequently to be seen which are called domestic blessings and prayer books. They're even hung up openly in houses and bound with real prayer books, and they contain certain strange characters, crosses, outlandish names of God and the angels, sacred words from Scripture, and even terrible exorcisms to be used against the devil. In one of those books, I recently saw the following words: "The Dream of Our Lady, a letter from God, a letter in the Sepulchre at Jerusalem, the Shield of the Spirit, a beautiful and well-authorized holy blessing to be used against all one's enemies by land and water. A beautiful blessing to be used when one goes out, in which the day and night are to be named, etc. He who hangs this up in his house or carries it about in person and says the prayers contained therein daily shall be free from any accident by land and water, shall be saved from fire and from sorcerers, witches, thieves, and robbers. He shall not die by violence, nor shall he die an unhappy death. Women who carry it about them shall be saved from the perils of childbed, etc. The Pope's name, too, is often printed in these books, and he is said to have approved of those prayers and blessings, and to have sent them to others. Sometimes they bear the bishop's name as a sign of approval, as well as the name of the town in which they were printed, the publisher who issued them, etc. Thus, ignorant people are convinced that those prayers are holy and of infallible efficacy. In those books is also to be found a superstitious promise, to the effect that he who says the Our Father and Hail Mary daily 7 times, and continues to say them until they have reached the number of drops of blood that our Lord shed during his scourging, will certainly go to heaven. All this is a barefaced lie, my dear brethren, and a deceit of the devil, and such books and prayers deserve nothing better than to be burned as a mark of the contempt in which they should be held. Are those who give such books and blessings to others, or advise them to get them, or who sell them, or, what is still worse, publish them to the eternal ruin of thousands of souls, who in their simplicity believe in them, and trust their salvation to them, are those, in order to put everyone on his guard against them, we might justly use the words in which God complained to the prophet Jeremiah of similar superstitious people, and warned his own people against them. Therefore, hearken not to your prophets and diviners and dreamers and soothsayers and sorcerers, for they prophesy lies to you to remove you far away from your country and cast you out and to make you perish. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, and they prophesy in my name falsely to drive you out and that you may perish. The same I say in the name of the Lord to you, Christians. You must not listen to such advisers, nor believe in them, for they tell you nothing but lies to keep you out of your heavenly country, and to bring you to eternal ruin by means of the superstitious hope to which you entrust your salvation. But, the ignorant will say, there is no harm in those prayers and books. They contain holy words to bless oneself with. They are good against witchcraft and sorcery, nay, even against the devil himself. I answer that no one can defeat one witchcraft by another, and drive the devil away by the devil's own art. The holier the words, the greater the sign of superstition, for holy words that should be used to honor God alone are degraded and dishonored by being used in the service of the devil. That is what the proud enemy of God wishes. That is the way in which he conceals his wiles. He mingles holy things with his juggleries in order to better to deceive and lead astray the ignorant and credulous. It is not enough for the fisherman merely to cast his hook and line into the water. If he did no more than that, he would be a long time without getting a bite. He must have good bait, such as the fishes are fond of, and cover the hook well with it, and then cast his line where he knows the fish to be. To kill flies in a room, you must disguise the taste of the poison by sugar or honey or sweet milk. And that way the really fiend acts, as St. John Chrysostom says. If he were to propose to pious people his superstitious practices, which have clearly no power in themselves to produce the desired effects, he would not succeed in catching one of them, nor in making one of them believe in him, and so he prepares a more agreeable bait for them. In order to induce them to take the poison, he mixes honey with it. He brings in the name of Christ into his incantations and deludes them largely with apparently holy ceremonies, and he promises those who use them not only temporal prosperity, but also a happy death and the salvation of their souls, which, of course, must be followed by the happiness of heaven. In this way, he catches souls without number. If you wish to know, my dear brethren, what kind of prayers are to be classed with those superstitious blessings already mentioned. You have only to see whether the name of God is frequently mentioned in unknown languages, and whether any false assertions is connected with it, such as, for instance, Christ has had the fever, whether anything ridiculous is said of God, of the angels, or of the saints, such as the prayer that children say at night, four corners on my bed, four holy angels over, spread, etc. Whether the sign of the cross has to be made in the wise and according to the custom of the church, on the hand, shoulder, or knee, for instance, a certain number of times. Whether they contain all kinds of ciphers and crosses that are not approved of by the Catholic Church. Whether they say this prayer or blessing must be carried out with one and must be said daily, etc. If you see anything of that kind, throw the thing away at once. It is superstitious and is worth nothing. All those, too, who possess such books and prayers are bound to destroy them, lest others should be deceived and betrayed by them. If you have a reasonable doubt about them, ask the advice of some qualified person before you make use of them. The reason of all this is clear. Neither the collection of words, nor the ciphers, nor the paper in which they are printed can have the least power, naturally, to effect the promised result. Neither has the Catholic Church approved of those books or prayers, whatever lies they may contain to the contrary, much less has God revealed that those things have the power ascribed to them. Therefore, if I try to give them that power by believing in them, I use them as a sign to show that I desire help from the devil. Hence, to believe in them and use them for the object they profess to be able to accomplish is nothing but a vile superstition. It might be objected that it is customary to wear relics of the saints, Agnus Deis, and other blessed objects, and they believe that they are a safeguard against witchcraft and other evils. There are letters of Saint Donatus against thunderstorms, pictures of Saint Ignatius Loyola against the scepters, horns of Saint Hubert against mad dogs, letters of the three magi for travelers, and many more of the same kind. Priests also have certain prayers to exorcise the devil and to banish witchcraft. These two are nothing but words, prayers, and paper. How can they have the power attributed to them? Or must we look on them too as superstitious? No, by no means. And the fact that they are approved by the Church should alone suffice to convince us that they are above superstition and are intended for really pious purposes. Besides, the efficacy of those things does not consist, nor must it be supposed to consist, in the letters, pictures, words, or prayers. But when the effect follows, it must be ascribed to the blessing of the Church, which is given them by priest or bishop or the Pope. The letters and pictures produce their effect through the saints of God, who by their intercession obtain from God the favor required, and a reward for the love, devotion, and confidence shown towards them by those who wear their relics, or the pictures and letters they have touched their relics. Moreover, we do not place such confidence in those things, nor attribute an infallible efficacy to them. I am not sure, for instance, that I shall not be killed by lightning because I wear a picture of Saint Donatus, nor am I infallibly certain that I shall not be hurt by witchcraft, although I wear relics and an Agnus Dei, and so on for the rest. Nor is it said of those things, as of the superstitious objects already mentioned, he who wears this will be protected from such and such an evil. The inscription on them is generally in the form of a prayer. Pray for us, Saint Donatus, that we may be protected from lightning. So that I do not place an infallible trust in them, but merely hope firmly that God and his saints will help me in my necessities and will deliver me from all evil, both of soul and body, a help that they very often give. There are, besides, certain prayer books which contain prayers that are good enough in themselves, but to the recitation of which are attributed infallible promises of all kinds. For example, He recites this prayer daily, may expect when on his deathbed to see the Mother of God according to her promise. Or he will not die without the last sacraments. Or Christ will be merciful to him in his last moments. Or he will soon be freed from purgatory. Or even he will not be damned. Now what are we to think of those prayers? As far as I am concerned, and I think all sensible people will agree with me, they may be good enough in themselves, and I would not forbid anyone to say them. But the promises connected with them I would not give a straw for, because they are mere claptrap invented to deceive the inexperienced and to give them a foolish confidence of salvation, on the strength of which they often lead an impious life, thinking that they cannot be lost as long as they say those prayers daily. And I must confess my own shortcoming in this respect too, my dear brethren. In my early youth, I knew no better at the time. I had a short extract from one of those prayer books to which certain promises were attached. When I think of it, I wonder at my zeal in prayer in those days. I would not on any account go to bed at night without having said that prayer during the day. And I firmly believe that I was sure of going to heaven, no matter what I live, no matter how I live, or what I did. Until, at last, my own reason, helped by the instruction of others, made me aware of the error I was guilty of, and I threw the paper aside. They who believe in such promises should remember the warning of the Lord. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father. He who leads a good and holy life and perseveres to the end, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Where did those prayers get the authority to promise me that I would make a good confession and die a happy death? God could not have revealed that, because he says that a happy death is due to final perseverance alone. If he had revealed it and really promised a happy death as a reward for saying those prayers, then the conclusion I came to when I was a child regarding them would have been correct. Namely, I could live as I please, provided I say those prayers regularly, I am sure of heaven. No, my dear brethren, that is not the way to go to heaven. To pin one's faith in such things and trust one's salvation to them is very closely related to superstition. But, you will say, does not God tell us all to pray, and does he not generally add that we must believe? He says in the book of Gospel of St. Mark, all things whatsoever you ask when you pray, believe that you shall receive, and they shall come unto you. The most excellent quality of fervent prayer is faith and confidence of being heard. Cannot one then, and must not one put his faith in prayer without being guilty of superstition? Certainly, my dear brethren. But on what does our faith and confidence in prayer repose? Not on certain words that we utter, but on the infallible promises and faithfulness of God, who has promised to give me everything that is necessary for my soul, not on account of certain words, but on account of the fervor, humility, and perseverance of my prayer. Pray then, and pray humbly and fervently, and God will grant you a happy death. Believe also, and have a firm confidence that God will give you that grace, provided you strive for it during life, for that is the condition which it is accorded. Pray and pray fervently for the grace to live well and to be faithful in the love and service of God to the end. Believe and have a firm confidence that God will give you grace enough to remain constant, provided you cooperate with it. This is another condition that must be fulfilled. In all this you will get from God whether you pray with the lips or with the heart, and whether you use this form of words or that. Therefore, A certain form of words has nothing at all to do with the efficacy of prayer, much less can it make one sure of salvation. Therefore, they believe and hope in vain to expect to find salvation by such means. What blindness and folly! What madness to deceive oneself by superstitious practices of any kind! For whom do they not expect help from? From the devil, and no one else, as we have already seen. And why should I ally myself with that wretched and powerless spirit, who of himself cannot give me the least assistance? For the devil can do nothing, my dear brethren, unless what God permits him to do, nor can he exceed by hair's breadth the divine permission as to circumstances of time, place, or manner. You may read in the Holy Scriptures of this spirit of lies speaking by the mouths of 400 false prophets in order to deceive King Achab. But he had first to ask and receive permission from God to that effect. I will go forth, he said to God, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt deceive him and shall prevail. Go forth and do so. You will find that he is a cruel spirit who excites all the elements against the pious Job, but not before he had asked permission from God to torment that wonderful man. Nor dared he advance a single step until his permission was accorded him. For, first of all, he got leave to attack Job in his worldly goods, but on the express condition of not hurting his body. All that he hath is in thy hand, said the Lord to him. Only put not forth thy hand upon his person. After that, God gave him permission to torment his body also, but on condition that he would do nothing against the soul. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but yet save his life. You shall find him an unclean spirit, who wished to enter into the herd of swine. But not even that could he do, until Christ gave him leave, and the spirits besought him, as we read in the Gospel of St. Mark, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And Jesus immediately gave them leave, and the unclean spirits, going out, entered into the swine. See, my dear brethren, what little power the devil has. He cannot hurt even swine, unless God allows him to do so. How much less, then, can he hurt or help man who is made to the image of God? Certainly, if he were able, he would endeavor to help his most faithful servants in their necessities, I mean sorcerers and witches who are in prison under sentence of death. But he is forced to acknowledge his want of power. For God, who rules the world by his wise providence, and who generally helps those who have to administer justice, does not allow the devil, generally speaking, to help those people in such circumstances or to free them from the hands of justice. And I ask again, am I to put my confidence in such a weak creature while I offend the true God by superstitious practices and drive away from me, him who alone has the power and the will to serve my best interests? Truly, my dear brethren, I say to you with David, trust in the Lord and do good, and dwell in the land, and thou shalt be fed with its riches. Delight in the Lord, and he will give thee the requests of thy heart. Away with everything, prayers, devotions, and holy things which savor of superstition. When the plague has left a town, the inhabitants are wont to burn all their bedding and clothes, no matter how beautiful and costly they are, so as to destroy the least remnant of infectious matter and to avert all danger of the plague returning. In the same way, since the Lord has banished idolatry from the greater part of the earth, all the relics of this service of the devil should be burnt, that is, Everything that has the least sign of superstition should be rejected, no matter how holy it appears to be. Let us put our hope in the Lord, in his infinite goodness and mercy, and in the intercession merits of Mary and of the angels and saints. But we must not be content with that alone. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do not only that which is good in itself, but that which will make you good. To hear Mass and say the Rosary and give alms are good works, but if you do them in the state of mortal sin, they will not make you good, nor will they help you much to salvation. With a good prayer on your lips and confidence in your heart and good works in your hands, we shall find out the truth of the words. How good is God to Israel, to them that are of a right heart, to those who serve him constantly with faithful hearts. We shall find that the Lord can help us in our necessities better than the spirit of lies, and that he can confer greater benefits on us. We shall find that he who trusts in the Lord and serves him and loves him above all things with all his heart will not be confounded forever. Amen.